Deuteronomy 14. Let me remind you of the right way to approach the Bible. Just assume that if it says something different from what you think, you're wrong. Just start out that way and you'll be safe. Believe everything God said is right. You might as well, because He is. And if you do that, the result will be that you learn the Bible instead of learning what you think it says. This law that God gave to Moses and Israel is perfect, except for one thing. It was on the outside of people instead of the inside of people. That's why He promised through the prophets that He was going to make a new covenant and He would write His laws on the inside. He was going to take these laws and make them spiritual. And He did it. Every time somebody receives the Holy Ghost, they receive the law that God gave Moses in their hearts, so that you know what's right and what's wrong. Unless you're confused by men who say they're speaking for God and are not. That's the problem. God would teach all of us and everybody in the world the truth if men would get out of the way. Be wrong and let God be right. Let every man be a liar, just the way Paul said, and let God be true. So whatever we find out that God has said and done, we say God is true, and every human being on earth that says something different is wrong. That's the safe way. It doesn't matter if his nickname is the Pope, if he's got a reputation as a worldwide great evangelist. It just doesn't matter who we are. It's not about us. It's about God.
Amen.
So if God says there's one baptism and somebody else teaches there's three, he's wrong. You don't have to hate him. Just love God. Just love God so much that you think everybody's wrong except God, including yourself. Then if God says something, you can say amen and put it into practice. When we're reading the law, we're reading the kind of government Jesus is going to institute when he returns. We're not simply reading about the past. We're reading about the future. Jesus is not going to come back with a different law. This is his Father's law. This is what you're going to see put into practice if you're caught up to be with the Lord in the air and come back to reign with Him 1,000 years. So this is all prophecy, giving you a description of the kind of government Jesus is going to institute through His saints on the earth when He comes back. So it's a good idea to just say it's right. You can agree now or agree later. But everybody's going to agree. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. Glory to God. No, my son. Glory to God. Amen. This is God's law, and He didn't make a mess. He didn't make a mistake. It's the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And when that law is written on your heart, you're made perfect by the law of God that comes and takes over. And you'll continue to grow in that perfection if you're taught the truth. If not, you'll be led astray. So how valuable is the truth about God? Just how valuable is it? Amen. So when we're reading Deuteronomy, we're reading about the kind of law that Jesus is going to have His people rule by. Sister Willie, I can hardly wait to see you riding on a white horse coming back with Jesus. I want to be there close by. Praise God. Amen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. No. I see that. I'll read it to you. Amen. And I saw the heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies, that's us, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. And then he gets the honor of destroying the beast. And we rule with him 1,000 years. But this is the law. He's going to rule the world, it says in, repeatedly in Revelation, with a rod of iron. And we're going to rule with him. In Zechariah, it says if people do not do the will of God during that 1,000 years, that the rain will be stopped in that country. They still won't submit. Jesus will give orders to whoever's ruling that country, send a plague, rod of iron. Until he returns, he's told us to turn the other cheek. When he returns, there'll never be another cheek turned. Evil will not be allowed to stand. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. God trusted the Israelites to govern using his law, but he didn't trust us Gentiles with it. So he told us just hold off till he gets back. Turn the other cheek. Do good for evil. But this is the law we're going to rule by, plus whatever else the Holy Ghost adds to it. These are the kinds of judgments that God thinks are right. These are the judgments of God. So, as we're reading through Deuteronomy, well, the others too, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, when we see the judgments of God, it's given to us so we can fine-tune on what's right and wrong. Because God's never wrong. He's never done a wrong thing. Everything he's done is perfect. Every one of these laws here in Deuteronomy is perfect. It's exactly what's right. Deuteronomy 14, ye are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves or make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. No need to cut your body in mourning for a dead person. When I was 15, God helped me learn a lesson about mourning the dead. We were talking about this in Louisville. That song that God gave us recently sent a lot of us back through our own lives, way back to when we were young, and how to see the grace of God working in things when we weren't even thinking about Him. Barbara talked about how she lost a close friend in high school unexpectedly. I mean, how would you expect an 18, 19-year-old to die in his sleep? When I was 15, something like that happened to me. I had a close friend, and on the way to the beach, and heavy rain, never saw the stop sign, and a big tanker smashed into the station wagon, killed everybody except the driver, the father, whole family wiped out. And I think without me realizing it, that left a pain in my heart. The first night, I cried myself to sleep, and I was sad. You know you're sad for a while. After a while, you just go on. And I didn't realize how sad I still was until in December they had these quotable quotes in the Henderson Daily Dispatch. Used to. I don't think they do anymore, but on the front page they'd have just a quote from somebody in history. And sometime in December they had a quote from a man named Xenophon, who was in the Greek army and a writer, historian. And he had a comment in there, and I just happened to read it. It was on the editorial page. And I happened to read it, and it said, an excess of grief for the dead is madness, for it is an injury to the living, and the dead know it not. And when I read that simple, it, something in me went, and I said, boy, I didn't even realize I needed any relief. But God used that. I know that was God. God can use anything to teach you what He wants you to learn. He didn't want His children beating themselves up or having an excess of grief for the dead. It's okay to grieve. You'll see that, how tender God is for people who are hurting in Deuteronomy. He's very tender-hearted. But sometimes we get hurt so deeply we need help get out of it. And God will send it. When you can't help yourself and don't even realize you need help. So God is a good God, very merciful and kind, but He's nobody's fool. Do not cut yourselves. Make any baldness between your eyes for the dead, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord has chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto Himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Then He says, you shall not eat any abominable thing. And we've been through that in pretty much pretty good detail in Leviticus, so we're not going to go back through those things anymore. Down to verse 21. You shall not eat of anything that dies of itself. Anything gets sick and dies or gets old and dies that God's people are not supposed to eat. Thou shalt give it unto the stranger that is in your gates, that he may eat it. Foreigners could eat it, but not God's people. Or thou mayest sell it unto an alien. If he wants to buy it and eat it, sell it to him. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. You shall not boil or seethe a kid in his mother's milk. We've seen that several times, haven't we? Now, beginning in verse 22, we come to the issue of tithes again. I'm going to give you now a list of all the scriptures in the law of Moses that have to do with the tithing. They can be very confusing at times. But here are all the sections in Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy that speak of tithes. They're pretty straightforward if you were to read them all. There is one issue that's brought up in Deuteronomy concerning tithes that is nowhere else. And that is beginning in verse 28. Chapter 14, verse 28. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year and lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he has no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow which are within thy gates shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. Now, what is this third year of tithing? I don't have a clue. He never explains it. But look back in Deuteronomy 12. Let me show you something. Deuteronomy 12, 17 and 18. Thou mayest not eat within thy gates the tithe of thy corn or thy wine or thy oil or firstlings of thy herds or of thy flock, nor any of thy vows which thou vowest, nor thy freewill offerings, or heave offering of thine hand, but thou must eat them before the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. You, your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates. Thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thy hands to. So over here in Deuteronomy 12, he says you may not eat your tithes inside your own cities. In chapter 14, at the end of it, he says at the end of 3 years, lay it up within thy gates, so the Levite and the widow and the fatherless and all them can eat it. Now, if anybody can explain that to me, I'll be happy to listen. If I remember rightly, there is one sect, I think it's the Worldwide Church of God, that teaches every 3 years the tithes is 30% instead of 10%. So instead of every third year being, I may have that wrong. I don't know if they bring their tithes the other 2 years in addition to that or not. But that's just guesswork. I've never heard it explained. If God ever helps us understand it, we'll be happy, so we can do it. But until then, we'll just have to do with what knowledge we have.
Did it say not to eat your own tithe? Other people could eat your tithe, but you couldn't eat of your own tithe.
Well, maybe that would be a solution if he says in verse 17 of chapter 12, You may not eat within thy gates the tithe of thy corn, thy wine, etc., etc. Verse 18, but thou must eat them before the Lord. Right?
Your tithe.
Yeah. That's verse 18. Now, chapter 14. At the end of 3 years, bring forth all the tithe of thine increase and lay it up in your gates, and the Levite, etc., etc., shall eat and be satisfied. There's no mention there of you eating your tithes, but what are you saying?
If you eat it inside the gates, you can have your tithe inside the gates, but other people got to be eating it, not you.
But why every third year?
I don't know. I was taking the first time.
I'm glad you noticed that difference. I mean, it's something to start with. I don't know that it holds up later. Look in chapter 26, 12. Here's another place where it mentions that. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, there ought to be a place in Leviticus or Exodus or Numbers or somewhere that says this is the year of tithing and this is why and this is what you do. There's nothing. This third year being the year of tithing is never mentioned other than these couple of places here. So how are we going to figure it out? It's going to take a revelation. Third year, and hast given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled. Then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house and have given them unto the Levite and to the stranger and the fatherless. You see, that's odd, because hallowed things were supposed to go to God's servants. You know what happened to Achan when he touched a hallowed thing, right? Well, now they've given the hallowed thing to the Levite, stranger, that's a foreigner. The fatherless and the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandment, neither have I forgotten them. I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor given anything thereof for the dead. But I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. And then praise that God will bless them. So there too, Bob, the third year, the person whose tithes it is doesn't eat. I don't know, maybe that's something to start with. But that's all the information I can give you on it. If you want to study all those scriptures on tithes and see if you can figure it out, please do. But I never have been able to figure what this third year of tithing was all about. Why wouldn't you just bring your tithes every year? Go ahead. Chapter 15, let's move on here. At the end of every 7 years, you shall make a release. This is the manner to do it. Now, this is what we needed on the third year of tithing. This is the manner of the third year of tithing. But that's one of the lost chapters of the Bible. I don't know. Every creditor that lendeth anything unto his neighbor shall release it. Forgive the debt. Turn it loose. He shall not exact it again of his neighbor after the year of release, or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Everybody's released from debt every 7 years in Israel that belongs to God, every one of his children. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again, but that which is thine with thy brother, thine hand shall release, except when there shall be no poor among you. For the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. Only, this is how the poor are not going to be there anymore. Only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all these commandments which I command thee this day. For the Lord thy God blesseth thee as he promised thee. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. And thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee, if they would keep the commandments of God. There would be no poor people in Israel if they would keep the commandments of God diligently.
Is that every 7 years or the seventh year of a debt?
It would have to be every 7 years, because they had the Sabbath set up on 7 years period.
Well, how could somebody give somebody credit in that 6.5 year?
Oh, he mentions that.
Oh, yeah.
He says, thou shalt lend it. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shall surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there not be a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand. This is the sixth and a half year. Always thinking, huh, Bob? Now, I'm picking on Bob. If there's anybody in here who would lend me something if I needed it in the sixth and a half year, it'd be Bob. So read this verse carefully, Bob. Don't let me down. And thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him nothing. And he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Now, you know, it would be, it would make you think if somebody got into financial difficulty and they came to you and there's not but 2 months left until the year of release and they want to borrow $6,000. And you know in 2 months they don't owe you anything. That's why this law cannot be kept unless you love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. On this hang all the law and the prophets.
If you didn't, you could take advantage of the other person no matter which side of the fence you were on.
That's right. When I give you an example of that, when Uncle Joe was in the army, he got a little bit under conviction. And somehow or another, word got out that he believed the Bible. And there's a scripture in there that says, Jesus said it, if somebody comes to borrow from you, don't turn him down. So every once a month or so at payday, guess how many friends Uncle Joe had? Guess how much money he had left the day after payday?
None.
That's when you've got to be wise as a serpent. Because they were not coming to borrow. They were coming to steal. And had no intention of ever paying it back, and they had no need. So you've got to have enough common sense to know who's borrowing and who's stealing. Who really needs it, and who with the best of intentions intends to pay it back, and who doesn't. If you don't, you're going to be somebody's sucker. Obeying God doesn't make you a fool, it makes you wise. So yeah, all of this has to be governed by the Spirit of God. That's why we needed the Holy Ghost, so we wouldn't have to go by the letter. He'll teach us to do these things, but rightly, at the right time. And then he goes on to tell Israel they're never going to obey him. In verse 11, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. Well, he just said they would cease out of the land if, in verse 5, you carefully hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God.
Amen.
And when Jesus came, he confirmed it. He said, the poor are always going to be with you. It doesn't have to be that way. It didn't have to be that way. It wasn't God's plan to be that way. That's why he gave them these commandments, so there'd be no poor among them. But they never kept it. And they were always the poor. That's why I commanded you, saying, you shall open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, to the needy in thy land. And if your brother, who's a Jew, a Hebrew man, or Hebrew woman, be sold to you and serve you 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. I think that would go past the year of release, be my guess. From the time he's sold to you, it'd be 6 years at a maximum that you could own a slave that was also in covenant with God. When you send him out from thee, thou shalt not send it, let him go away empty. You shall furnish him liberally out of thy flock, out of thy floor, out of thy winepress. And of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he say unto you, I don't want to go away from you, because he loves you, your house, because he is well with thee, then you take an awl, that's kind of like a drill, and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. Put a hole in his ear as proof that he does not want to leave. And if they're willing to go through that, then it's an obvious sign to everybody he really does want to be your servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. It shall not be seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away from thee, for he hath been worth a double hired servant to thee in serving thee 6 years. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. All the firstling males that come of thy herd and your flock sanctify unto the Lord thy God. Eat it, in verse 20, before the Lord thy God year by year in the place which the Lord shall choose, you and your household. If it has a blemish, you don't sacrifice it. You shall eat it within your gates, those kind of things. The unclean, clean person eat it alike. Just remember in verse 23, don't drink the blood. That's mine. Now the important lesson in this chapter, in verse 4 and 5, save when there be no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. Only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all these commandments which I command thee this day. God has blessings for us that we can only obtain if we obey Him. He blesses the just and the unjust, the good and the evil. He sends some things on everybody. But there are other blessings that you want that you can't have unless you honor God. And no matter how much any of us have missed God in the past, there is still a best that we can have if we obey God.
Amen.
We can say to Jesus, from this point, I never have to do wrong again. There is something out there that you want, that you can have, if we start now. God, nobody but you.
Amen.
Nothing but your way, not my way, not any other way, God's way. If we have the courage to do that, and the love of God to do that, and really the love of people to do that, because that's how you love people. You obey God. That's how to love people. You can have feelings for people, but what's the practical way of expressing it so that you do them good instead of getting in their way? And the answer is obey God. My prayer and my hope tonight is that we all get our best from this point on. We may have missed out on some blessings in our lifetime, Lou, because we didn't know, we didn't do. We missed God. We didn't have the courage to obey God or put into practice what we found out about God. But there is still a best to be had starting from this point. There's healing. There's health. There's spiritual strength. There's understanding. It's all just waiting out there for whoever will take the path to get to it. And it won't be denied anybody who takes that path. Everybody who takes the path of obedience to God, diligent obedience to His commandments, gets those blessings. And nobody can stop you because it's God. It's God waiting there to take you in His arms and give you the best for the rest of your life. If you take that path, and it's a simple path, you just obey God. Put into practice the Word of God that comes to you without respect of persons and without fear of people. If you can overcome the fear of people who know what you like for breakfast, you can overcome the world. If you can obey the Word of God without respect to those who know your shoe size, you have overcome the world. The big fights are in little things. That's where the victory is won. Jesus never, but one time that I can think of, ever traveled outside the borders of what you know as Canaan's land. When he got ready to die, He said to his disciples, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Hadn't gone anywhere. He had overcome the world. Because when his mother and his brothers and his sisters came, and Mark, it says, came to take him because they thought he was beside himself. They loved him so much they wanted to tie him up and get him some psychological help. And when the messenger put, they couldn't get to him because so many people were excited about hearing the truth about God. I wish we had that many wise people in our generation. But when they got there, they couldn't get in, so they had to send the skinny messenger boy to push his way in to where Jesus was. And when he got in there, he said, disturb Jesus from healing the sick. Teaching God's children who were crowded around, sitting on the floor and wherever else they could sit. He said, your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside. Jesus said, who are my mother? Who is my mother? Who are my brothers and my sisters? And he looked around at the people hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And he said, behold my mother and my brother and my sister. Those who hear the word of God and do it, he said. That's who my mother is. He overcame his mother. He had overcome the world. If he'd have had a wife, he'd overcome her. He just didn't happen to have one. But he had some brothers and sisters. He had some people that thought he was a little wacky, that saw him grow up. He overcame them. He didn't allow them to pin him to the wall and just watch him wiggle up there. People who have watched you grow up, they know what you really are like. See? But God has always enjoyed using jackasses to talk to people. Or roosters. Or whatever. Glory to God. Just to see how humble people will be. If you got pride, you won't hear God's servant. Because he doesn't use the high and mighty. It's beneath him to do that. Praise God. It's pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. Let me read you something. I like this. For the preaching of the gospel is to them who are perishing foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Doesn't the word of God make you feel something? For it is written, this is from God himself, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer? That's the professor of this world. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world, by wisdom, knew not God. Its wisdom cannot get you there. Who is it by study can find out God? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Praise God. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called by God, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Amen. The Holy Ghost is it. That's your wisdom. Amen. Moses told Israel, this law is your wisdom. Obey it. Walk in it. Well, the Holy Ghost is your wisdom. Obey it and walk in it. If you do that, people around you, even if they don't like it, will have to admit that there's something good about it. Because the foolishness of God, you ever heard about the foolishness of God? The foolishness of God is wiser than men. In other words, if God were to ever tell a joke, he'd have to tell you he said it. Because you wouldn't get it. You couldn't figure it out. It would just be too deep. Praise God. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren. You see who God has called. Not many wise men after the flesh. Not many. Not many mighty. Not many noble. Higher up people in this world, society, and governments. Not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And God has chosen the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and he has chosen things which do not exist to bring to nothing the things that exist now. That's why we don't look at temporal things. We look at eternal things. For the things that are temporal, you can see them. Things that are invisible are eternal. And he's done all this that no flesh should glory in God's presence. Your flesh doesn't have one thing to glory about before God. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If you're going to get up and testify something about God. It's not about you. What has God done? What has God taught you? How has God delivered you? What kind of prayer did God answer? If you're going to get up and tell about how foolish you are, don't leave out how wise he is. You don't need to get up and tell me how weak you are. We're all weak. But God's strong. Add that in there. Tell us how he's kept you from being weak. Tell us how you've lived in his strength. Praise God. Tell us about the wise decisions you've made because God was with you. And how you didn't know what to do, but he knew what to do. That's a testimony. Amen. We don't need any moanies. We want the whole thing, not just half the story. Because there's not one excuse for anybody in here to fail. No excuse. Hallelujah. If God has put you in a situation that's over your head, so what? You living by your head? He put you in a situation to remind you not to be led by your head. And I'll tell you a secret. We're all in over our heads. There's none of us who knows what to do. There's none of us who knows our way out of death. There's none of us can save ourselves. The whole world's in over its head. That's why we need a new head. He knows what to do. He'll save us. That's why we go his way instead of our way. If we want the blessings of God, this is the way to it. He's our head. We listen to him. And we forsake our own ways because they all lead to death. Your way is different from my way. Both of them lead to death. Your way may be more fun than my way, but still death. Maybe more pleasure in your way instead of my way, but it's still death. Still ends up dead. Let's go with God's way and end up alive when it's all over with.
John, so much about what you're saying to me describes Moses. Right, exactly. He was so close to being the king of Egypt and so smart and in high conditioning. And
right.
The Lord sent him out in that desert for 40 years herding those cattle.
And he wanted.
And then he could use him. He didn't need somebody really.
He put him in over his head. The wisdom that he learned in the Egyptian schools was not going to get his people out. Had to be the power of God, and it still takes the power of God. Watch out for those guys who quote Greek and Hebrew to impress you. People who spoke Greek and Hebrew killed Jesus. Nothing holy about those languages. Has the man heard something from God? Has Jesus talked to him? That's the language I want to hear. I want to hear the voice of my shepherd. I want to hear from my head. Amen. The body doesn't know what to do unless the head does something. Amen. So, we don't go off headless. We wait for our head to give us the thoughts, give us the understanding, give us the direction, tell what part of the body to do what. If the Holy Ghost starts filling you up and you've got a testimony, don't hold back. This part of the body over here may need that blood to flow. Amen. That's where healing is. When the blood flows, it doesn't just bring oxygen. It takes away junk. And I can't tell you how many times, Earl, over the last 25 years, has junk been carried out of me by the blood flowing from somebody's testimony through me.
Right.
Wrong ideas washed out. Maybe a little sprig of a bad habit starting to develop. Somebody get up and testify. New life. Strength. Healing. Health. We need your testimony. Everybody else in here needs your testimony. Everybody. That's why you're here. Don't hold out on God. He has put everybody in the body as it has pleased Him. He sent you here because you've got something that nobody else has. That everybody needs. It has a place to plug in. Paul said that every joint supplied something. There are some people, Brother Jim, over the years have said that the meetings in my house in Henderson and other places, you going down to that joint. Well, this joint was supplying something. Amen. It's just a joint.
A lot of people ride a long way to come here.
Yeah. I know it. Amen.
I
want
to tell something that happened to me. It happened to me for the past couple of days at the Wednesday night meeting. In that meeting Wednesday night, Pastor John asked the question. He said, "How much does it mean that Jesus died for you?" And when he asked that question, it stuck out to me. It was just like bold letters, and it's just stuck with me all night. And after the meeting, I was driving home, and I kept hearing that question, "How much does it mean to you? How much does it mean that Jesus died for you?" And I was like I was talking to the Lord. I've never done that before. It was kind of like I was talking plainly to the Lord. It wasn't boldly, it was just plainly to Him, asking Him some questions. How much does that mean that Jesus died for me? And I started telling the Lord, "Jesus, it means everything to me that you died for me. It means everything to me." And I started asking Him, "Jesus, how do I show you how much it means to
praise
me? Teach me how, Jesus. Teach me how to enjoy what you've given me. Teach me how to live." And I went on to bed that night, and I woke up Thursday morning, and when I woke up, it was like I was alive. I was living. I could feel it all day. It was with me all day long. Jesus living in me. Everywhere I went, everything I did, I was living in God's riches. I could feel it. I could feel it all day long. Pastor John and Barbara came over. We ate dinner at Darren's house, and we had a really good time. And I'll tell them a little bit about that. And after they left, I went outside. It was such a beautiful night. I went outside and I sat on the swing. And I was swinging, and I talked to Sandy for a little while. And I was swinging on the swing. And the Lord showed me my heart. He opened it up like a butterfly, just like this. And he said, "Your heart wants to enjoy living." I thought, amen. That is what my heart wants to do. My heart wants to live. It was the most encouraging feeling I think I've ever had from the Lord. And I still feel it when I talk about it, when I think about it. It's encouraging. It feels like Jesus is pulling me. It's like he's standing there pulling me. When I said, "Jesus, you're everything to me," he's everything to me. That was him pulling on me. Just, I could feel it was encouraging. Like anything, you know what I thought about? Was that phrase that you kept saying, "With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." I knew I could do that with Jesus pulling me like that. Anything, it didn't matter, because my heart wants to live. That's why I'm here. Because my heart wants to live.
Amen.
And John asked the question again. He said, "Wednesday night, you have to know why you are here. You have to know that." Well, he's asked that before. And I said, "Well, God, you know, you did it. I knew it was God." But when he asked that question the other night, the thought came through, "Well, God, why am I here? Why am I?" And I heard, I thought about Sister Sheila and her testimony. She was having the best time. She was jumping up and down. "I know I got a willing heart. I know I got a willing heart." She said, "I remember the times I was down in that playhouse and I was crying out to God and praying with everything I had. I know I have a willing heart." I said, "Jesus," and just a thought, because I just wanted to know, do I have a willing heart? And then I went to bed that night with those questions on my mind. And I got up and I was ironing a shirt. I was standing there. I wasn't thinking about anything. I was just sitting there ironing a shirt. And the Lord spoke to me again. And he said, "That's why you're here. Because you have a willing heart to want to live." I said, "Thank you, Jesus. I've been dead. I want to live. I want to go on. I want what God has for me. I want it. That's what my heart, it doesn't matter what's ahead. It doesn't matter what's there, because I want to live. I want what God has for me." Why are you here if you don't want what God has for you? If you're not willing to do it, if you're not willing to lay it down, whatever it is, if you're not willing to lay it down, where are you going to go?
Amen.
You're going to stop short of what God's got for you. You want to keep going and keep going. It was just like I could hear, when I asked the Lord, "Teach me how to live." When I asked him that, he brought back to my memory the times I heard my heart crying out, saying, "Go do this." And my flesh was saying, "I don't know about that. I don't know if I can do that quite yet." Well, that heart going by the Spirit and hearing that feeling or obeying that feeling was teaching me how to live. That's what teaches you how to live. You learn to obey and tune into that Spirit. What it's saying to you, that helps you live. It helps you live. This has been the best week for me. Just these past couple of days, I feel God stirring me. It's like I want to keep going. I don't have time to sit around and think about things or wonder if that's right or should I do that? What should I do? It's, I'm going to keep going with God because that's what I want. That's what my heart wants to do. That's why I'm here. It is wonderful. It is the best feeling when you know what else, when you find that out, when you see that you're here because you want to live, you don't struggle with any. You just don't have those struggles. I mean, you go through things, but it's like it takes out the worry. It takes out the questions. It takes out the confusion. It takes out anything that's there to keep you from going ahead because you feel God, you feel Him pulling you, saying, "Come on, I want you to live. I want you to live. I want you to have a life. I want you to live. I want you to make it. You just want to keep going. You just want to keep going. You want to live. That's what, He wants us to live. He wants us to live. And it's definitely a matter of the heart. It is a heart thing. It is not a thinking thing. You want this to match up with this. You want this to match up with this is what you want. Not this to match with this. You want this to match with this. But it has been wonderful. It's a wonderful journey. I just want to keep going and going and going. And before we went to Kentucky, this past weekend, we went over to John. He was recording some songs, and we were sitting in there, and you were singing, "He Loves Me." Jesus, not that one, but the road by the fountain is me loving you. Mm-hmm. And I was sitting there listening to that, and I know that Jesus has taught us and is teaching us how to love. I know he's doing that. But he spoke to me in the recording room that night, and he said, "You don't know how to love, but I'm going to teach you how to love." And that got me excited because I am learning how to love right now a little bit, but it's like God's got more ways of how to love people, more ways to love. It's bigger than just loving people. It's a way of life. It's in a word or an action or work, whatever, but it's bigger. It's bigger than just saying, "I love you." It's bigger than what I've been taught.
Amen.
It's bigger than what I've been taught how to love in the world. It's bigger than that. It's not, "Hey, you know, I love you." It's not like that. I mean, it can be like that in some cases, but it's in action, in living, in doing, being obedient, Amen. Obeying the commandments, doing whatever you are being taught to do to enjoy living. That's all it is. You obey that, you enjoy living, and you help somebody else at the same time. It has been wonderful. I feel it in me. I'm stirring up just talking, being around people, talking about that. It gets better every single time I tell it. I can feel it. And it's wonderful. It is wonderful. And there's more, and I can't remember right now, but if I remember, I'll tell you, because I can't keep it in here. It is very good. Very thankful.
You know that Jesus asked his Father for life? That's what he wanted.
Yeah, yes, he did.
He says it in Psalms. He asked life from God. And the last verse of Psalm 91 said, "With long life I will satisfy him." Praise
Amen.
God.
Amen.
That's what he wanted.
Amen.
When he went down to the Jordan River, that's what he got.
Amen.
Eternal life.
Amen.
And he loved it. He loved it.
Amen.
He loved it.
Amen.
He loved it so much God gave him power to give it to other people.
Amen.
That's why the Holy Ghost comes in his name. Praise
God.
Amen.
Amen.
Who is it that loves life? People said, if you really want to live forever, what were those things he said? Eschew evil? Don't get involved with anything evil if you want to live forever. Life is a wonderful thing.
Yes, it is.
Life, be alive. To think. Amen. To be free. Be happy. My, to be able to think. To hear God's word. God doesn't call trees or dogs or cats. He calls you.
Right.
He's put something in life inside of you. A touch of his life that can reason, that can feel, that can want, and see, know about the future, and be taught. Praise God.
Amen.
You love living? Then seek peace and pursue it. That's what Peter says. If you want to live forever, seek peace. Pursue it. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God.
Amen.
Eschew evil and refrain your tongue from speaking guile.
Amen.
And you'll live forever.
Praise God.
Forever. Forever. Forever.
Amen.
Amen. You'll have to pass through the veil of this fleshly tabernacle, this tent that's cast over all people. But that's just a temporary tent. He'll give you a body that won't die.
Amen.
Won't get tired, won't get sick. You cannot feel pain. Cannot be saved. That's really living.
That's the truth.
That's
the truth. Here in this world.
Amen. Praise God. That's what Jesus asked.
for him.
That's what he got.
That's right.
He got it. And he asked for it for you.
That's right.
And he wanted you to have
it.
He showed us the way to get it. Amen. And it's simple. The way of life is simple and good, clean. The way of the transgressor is hard.
Yes.
You give yourself hard times, man.
You get in sin.
My
that
fears,
is,
worries. Oh, my.
That's the old man.
And the world doesn't even love you if you get sick.
Mm-hmm. No. Mm-hmm. They can find another buddy.
Go find somebody else that they can play with. He'll never leave you nor forsake you.
Yeah.
Amen. Even if you die, you're still alive.
That's right.
He's got you.
Praise
God.
Still
on the
good
path. Amen.
Hey,
you believe it in me, shall never die. Glory to God. That's what the angel reminded my father when he did what people died one time. What people call died. He went up into heaven and they wanted to go in where they were singing. They were having a wonderful saints of old and all singing in this tabernacle. He could hear it, couldn't see them. And he wanted to go in. That music was drawing his soul right on in. And the angel said, "No, wait, wait, wait. You can't go in there. If you go in there, people down there will say you're dead. But they that die in Jesus never die. They that are in Christ," he said, "never die."
Amen.
People just say they're dead. Uh-huh. Well, what difference does it make what people say about anything? Glory to God. Amen. Amen. They'll say you're dead down there, but you're in Christ, you never die. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Can't die. Grave can't hold you down. Amen. Praise God. To be loved by God is the best thing going. Most of you probably didn't see this afternoon that thought for today where I mentioned the heard a tape in 1971. Uncle Joe just made a comment like he had just, you know, he just threw it out there. There are millions of people on earth when they heard that comment would have dropped. How could he say such a thing? And the first thing my father said was, "Amen." You know what he's saying? Mm-hmm. He's just out in a meeting. He just had a comment. He said, "Brother Clark, I wish I could feel the way I felt when I had cancer." And my father said, "Amen." He didn't say he wanted cancer again.
No, that's
he wanted to feel the tender love of God that he felt.
Mercy of God. Yeah.
He loved the feeling of God that was whipping him and holding him at the same time. He loved that feeling.
Yeah.
Closer to God than when He's giving you a good spanking. He's holding you up. He's holding you up and kissing all over you, spanking you at the same time. Praise God. Amen.
Amen.
My love, I chase Him. And He'd have thoughts about being in that hospital room where no man could help Him, no man could touch Him. He was on his way out. 60, 90 days would be it, the doctor said. He was dead, man. All his vital organs eaten up by cancer. All of them. Open him up, look, close him back. Yeah. 60 days, he'd be gone. No man could help him. His brother down in Texas wrote him that he loved him so much. They loved each other very close growing up. And I'm sure he wrote it with tears. "What can I do? For anything in the world you think of, I can do for you." Uncle Joe wrote him back and said, "If you've got a cure for cancer,
yeah,
do that, because that's what I need."
Yeah.
His brother didn't have a cure for cancer. Praise
Amen.
God.
Amen.
He was alone with God. Alone with God. Nobody could do a thing. Doctors, nobody. But he had a friend that sticketh closer than a brother there with him. And he was right there with him, and it's those feelings that he was thinking about. Oh, he wished he could feel the way he felt during that time when he had cancer.
Amen.
All alone with God. Praise
Amen.
God.
Amen.
He said he made a lot of statements like that. Unless you knew God, you'd think that was outrageous. But he meant it. He knew what he was talking about. Okay, we're going to make some progress tonight. Deuteronomy 16.
Deuteronomy 16 covers some things that we've already covered in Leviticus. No need to dwell on it a long time. It mentions the three principal feasts of Israel, Old Testament Israel. Who knows which feasts they were? Passover and unleavened bread, they were all together in the first month. The Feast of Weeks, 5 weeks there. What the New Testament calls Pentecost. The Passover, Pentecost. Feast of Tabernacles. And about our September this time. Seventh month of the Jewish calendar. Those were the three times in a year, in verse 16, chapter 16, verse 16. Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. In the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's at Passover, or immediately after it. And in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. They bring an offering when they show up on those three times. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. Then he goes on and changes the subject. Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy cities, that's all your gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just or even-handed judgment. They shall not twist or wrest judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a bribe or a gift. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. If you do something crooked, you're not living, you're dying. Do it. Be just, you're living, because that's the way of eternal life. Eternal life does not mean length of life, because time is irrelevant. Eternal life is a kind of life that will never stop, because it's God's life. And part of eternal life is being just, not being a respecter of persons, and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not plant thee a grove of trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, the way Abraham did. What Abraham did was fine in his day, but now God's changing the rules. No grove of trees near my altar. That's where the worshipers of other gods wove hanging baskets, and no doubt had plants and candles and all that tinkling cymbals that tinkled in the breeze to chase off evil spirits and all that kind of stuff. That's where all that came from. Don't plant a grove of trees near my altar. I don't want all that hanging superstitious stuff around. Okay. Neither shalt thou set thee up any image which the Lord thy God hateth. He hates the idols that deceive people, that people trust in besides him. Chapter 17. Thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep wherein is blemish or any evil favoredness. For that is an abomination unto the Lord thy God. If there be found among you within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman, that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing his covenant, and has gone and served other gods, either the sun or moon or any of the hosts of heaven, which I have not commanded, and if he told thee, and you have heard it, and inquired diligently, he doesn't want us moved by rumors. You've inquired diligently, and behold, it be true, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought in Israel, then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman which have committed that wicked thing unto thy gates. Now, the gate was the courthouse of the city. They didn't have a courthouse. They had the gates of the city where the elders of the city sat. I've got some pictures in Dan up in the north, if any of you want to see it. The judgment seats are still there in that city they uncovered, where the elders sat around and sealed contracts and made judgments concerning controversies and that kind of thing. So you bring her to the gates, even that man or that woman, and shall stone them with stones till they die. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. He might just be holding a grudge. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So thou shalt put the evil away from among you. Now, if there arise a matter too hard for you in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within your cities or gates, then shalt thou arise and get thee up to the supreme court, to the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire. And they shall show thee the sentence of judgment, and thou shalt do according to the sentence, which they of that place, which the Lord shall choose, shall show thee. And thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. Thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee to the right hand or to the left. And the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that stands to minister there before the Lord thy God, or unto the judge, even that man shall die. And thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. And all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. Now, before we finish reading Deuteronomy 17, we need to do some preparation. So we'll start. We're going to go backwards in the Bible now. Let's start near the end in 1 John chapter 3. Just before Revelation, right before Jude, 1 John chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1 in 1 John. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now think about that. You know, at this time in history, I believe the figure is a little over 6 billion people on earth. It's about a little over 6 billion, I believe the figures are now. You know how many of them have been called into the grace of God? I don't. But it's not 6 billion. It's probably not 3 billion or 2. That's love of God for you. Love of God for the lady that you heard of got the Holy Ghost Friday night, Lou, in Henderson. Not everybody experiences that love of God to be called the sons of God, the children of God. The children of the Creator. Paul mentioned something like that in Romans chapter 10 or 9 when he was thinking about his kinsmen, the Israelites. Chapter 9 in Romans. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are the Israelites. And look how they were blessed now. To whom pertaineth the adoption? God adopted them when he found them stranded in the wilderness, he said. Cast out, uncared for, unloved, unwanted. God took them. And the glory of God was in Israel. How good is that to the Israelites? And the covenants of God, Abraham, Moses, David, the covenants God made with his people all through the years. And the giving of the law that we haven't even finished reading yet. How good is that? The tabernacle, the feast days that prophesied about Christ. The Levitical priesthood that prophesied through actions about Jesus. and the promises of God. The Israelites, whose are the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the patriarchs. And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Who was over all. God be blessed. Amen. He just had to stop and praise God.
Start thinking what God did.
Think about it. Jesus came through the Jews, the Israelites. Were they blessed? Weren't they honored? Weren't they loved above all people on the earth? God said they were. You'll be a special treasure unto me. He said something like that, I think, in chapter 3 in Romans at the beginning. When he was talking about it takes faith for anybody to be saved in the end and right conduct. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. Mainly, or chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. The word of God was given to Israel through Moses, through the prophets, through the judges, sometimes through their kings. God chose Israel. Now let's keep going backwards to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Malachi chapter 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith Jehovah. But you say, wherein hast thou loved us? How could they say that? This is God's answer. Was not Esau Jacob's brother? And I loved Jacob. That's you. You're Jacob's children. You have the covenants. You have my glory in the midst of you. You have my words through Moses, David, your prophet, Malachi. This Malachi speaking to you means I love you. But that's the condition God's people get in when they forget their resting place, when they forget what makes them special to God. When God's people don't know that the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues is the new birth, when they forget that that's what puts them into the family of God, then they look at those without the baptism and sometimes they're richer. Sometimes they're healthier. Sometimes they're more popular. Because why? Because they're still of the world. And comparing themselves among themselves, they become unwise and start wondering, how are we loved by God? What's so special about what we have? Look how God's blessing other people. And they lose sight of the love of God. And when God says, I love you, they say, what? Us. I mean, we don't even have any stained glass here. Or steeple. That is God loving you. We don't quench the spirit to pass around little pieces of bread and grape juice. You know why? Because God loves you.
That's right.
He loves you so much He doesn't want you wasting your time with that. He wants you to feel what you feel instead of that. Because He loves you. We're not ignorant. We're not blind. We don't waste our time by going down to the Hall River for a baptismal service. Why? Because we're so much wiser than other people? Because God loves you. He wants to be closer to you than that. He has chosen you not to do that. Glory to God. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Well, that's what He did to Israel. He had chosen them not to have idols. He had chosen them not to offer their children in sacrificial fires to other gods. He had chosen Israel not to worship the sun and the moon and all those spectacular constellations. He had chosen them by revealing the truth to them. That was the love of God for them.
Amen.
He had loved them by not oppressing them with demanding 50% of everything they earned. Not making their worship so complicated and so burdensome that it wore them out. He had loved them by telling them, I don't want you chiseling out a fancy altar. Just bring the stones and put it together. That's the love of God for Israel. And when King Ahaz of Judah went up north to Damascus and met Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, he saw there a fancy altar. And he had forgotten that God loved him. And he sent orders. He had the whole design of it written out and sent it back to Jerusalem and said, before I get back, move that plain altar that Solomon built. Move it over to the side. This is the one worthy of God. That wasn't the love of God. The love of God was that simple altar where all they had to do was believe God and do what He said. Keep His simple commandments and not show off their talents with a chiseling tool. I have loved you, saith the Lord. And yet you say, wherein have you loved us? Then He said, I chose Jacob instead of Esau. What does that mean? I chose you to be with instead of the Edomites. I chose you instead of Moab and Ammon. I chose you instead of Egypt. What does that mean? Glory to God. Who has God chosen to know the truth about the new birth?
Amen.
Who has God chosen? Not to have dead communion services and baptismal rituals. Why don't you have choir robes on? Why don't you have a building fund? Why aren't you cooking and baking and selling stuff at work to build a steeple? Why aren't you? Because you're loved. Because God loves you too much to let you do that. That's the only reason. The only reason that Israel didn't have to do any of that is because God had condescended on Mount Sinai and said, this is how to serve me.
That's right.
Because God loved His people. And they had gotten so entangled with the heathen in marriages and in worship and in business that they saw no special love from God in their life at all. But if they had loved what Moses said, and if they had loved what David said, they would have felt special.
Yes, they would.
Because they would have put it into practice and they'd have seen the difference between what God had done for them and what God had not done for the nations.
That's right. Amen.
It would have shown up if they had loved the truth.
That's right.
If they had done what God said, the difference would have shown up.
That's right.
The different feeling would have come.
Yeah.
They didn't keep God's commandments and they didn't see any difference. Because the way they were living, there was no difference.
That's right.
Other than in the heart of God.